So I'm going to tie this week's message as a little bit of a continuation of the themes of that we've been focused on the last several weeks. Sin, overcoming sin, sacrifice, redemption, death, and resurrection. But I want to hone in on an area of one of those themes and how our entire perspective should be changed here after rehearsing the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. After we rehearse the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb and the blotting out of our sins that was accomplished by it. And that theme is death. I told you it's not as good of a movie as a movie. But more specifically, what I want to talk today about is our human fear of death and how our lens around that should change. My purpose today is to show you that coming out of this incredible experience of the holy days we just rehearsed, we really have two choices on how to go forward in life. Two choices. We can let that old master, death, we can let that old master, death, rule over us, control us, dominate us. That's one choice. Or we can choose by faith to truly be fearless. I know what we all want to choose, but let's look at that today. And today we're going to look at two parallel examples. Because that choice, the Bible gives us two very big reactions to victory over death. We're going to look at the Old Testament Israelites, and we're going to look at the New Testament church. Because there's a ton of parallels, except for one major fork in the road, which is how did they choose to go forward in life, after watching a miraculous supernatural victory over death. And as we'll see today, the comparison between those two examples are relevant today because it's exactly the two choices that each of us have. So my purpose again today will be to reflect on what we just experienced and persuade you, encourage you, inspire you to live a life no longer under the mastery of and fear of our enemy death, but instead to live faithfully and fearlessly. So we're going to read quite a bit of scriptures today. You can turn to them, or you can just listen to me. A lot of them you will know. But as we go, let's look at what's there. What can we learn from it? How can we commit ourselves to the choice that we all want to make? So let's go back and look at ancient Israel. And let's look at them as they witnessed the miraculous emancipation and victory over death that God gave to them. So I'm going to read in Exodus 13. I'm going to start in Exodus 13 again. I invite you to follow along with me, or you can just listen. I'm going to start in verse 17. In Exodus 13, it says right after the Passover. It's right after all the miracles they'd seen in Egypt. Verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. Again, the parallels in your own life, or maybe what we see in the New Testament church. Sometimes wouldn't it seem that God just leads you on the short route? But he chose not to do that here with Old Testament Israel either. Maybe for good reason. God said if the people were faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. He had a plan of how to build their faith and how to turn them to him and show them yet one more gigantic miracle that we're going to read about. Thus, the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. If I skip to verse 21, it says, and the Lord went ahead of them. The Lord himself went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud. He was there with them. And he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. He didn't want them to be scared. He didn't want them to feel alone. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. He visibly showed he was there with them as he led them out. In verse 1 in chapter 14, then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses, order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Haroth, between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore, across from Baal-Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused, and they are trapped in the wilderness, And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. And after this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so the Israelites camped there as they were told. And many times in your life, how many times have you obeyed? But then what we're about to read next happens to you. And you say, God, I did what you asked me to do. And now I'm in this spot. Now I'm between the mountain and the sea. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds and said, what have we done letting all these Israelites slaves get away? Who's going to do all the work? How are we going to live in such luxury? So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took him with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists raised in defiance. And the Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, the most powerful army in the entire world. All his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking. They cried out to the Lord and said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? And we say the same things a lot of times. God, why are you doing this to me? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we're still in Egypt? This was what we worried about. We said, leave us alone. Let us just be slaves to these Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. It's better to live in fear of death than to be dead. And you know, here we pause for a second to reflect on these faithless, amnesiac Israelites. I mean, guys, you had just spent the last few weeks witnessing the utter power of the divine. Plague after miraculous plague. It brought the world's greatest power to their knees. They all saw that. You had just seen the ultimate striking blow, the death of all firstborn Egyptians. That could have not just happened. That was clearly a miracle of God, including Pharaoh's son, who was thought to be a god, the next Pharaoh and a god. You had seen the power of your God pass over your homes. That had just happened. You had seen the unthinkable happen, freedom and deliverance from 400 years of slavery without basically having to lift a finger. A God whose promise through Moses, invisible demonstration of his power, had clearly executed his plan to free his people from the yoke of bondage and slavery. And then here, not if that wasn't enough, here was God personally in a cloud guiding them where to go. And yet after all that, here was their reaction. We are doomed. And you know, we often look condescendingly down on these Israelites and just shake our heads and say, how could you be so afraid and so doubting after all that? But I'm going to take their side for a minute. I'm going to defend them just a little bit. These people had known nothing their entire lives except the crushing oppression and dominance of the Egyptians. The Egyptians had complete power over them. That's what each of them knew from the time they were a small child. And every single day of their lives, that fear and anxiety that they had nothing to look forward to in life except the cruel toil under their heartless masters until death. Death, which the Egyptians had power over. And life, which the Egyptians had power over. Now, if this is how you lived every day of your life, those fears and anxieties are not cured easily. And it's no wonder to me that the Israelites' knee-jerk reaction to their situation, it was just how they viewed each and every day of their lives. They were doomed. They feared the power of death. And even though they'd fled, their oppressor had not been fully conquered. And they were right there at their doorstep. Egypt had power over them. Their thoughts through the day, they couldn't escape that. Egypt stalked them in their dreams at night. So when faced by their dominant oppressor, who had always had power over them, against mountains and a sea, all of the doubts and fear and anxiety, it just couldn't be contained. Which brings me to the first lesson and point that we can all take away from this today. As we reflect on the lens of our fear of death coming out of the Passover and eating the unleavened bread. And that is a recognition that every single person in this room has been in the same shoes as those Israelites. From the day that you were born, as a small child, you and I have lived with the power of death over us. The knowledge that at any moment, death could take you. And death is an oppressor. It puts you in bondage to the ways of the world. For if life is nothing but toil and blackness, why not take for yourself? Why not seek the opium of pleasure? Why not focus your efforts on how best to ward off the taskmaster of death by your every action in life? Death is a master who creates fear and doubts and anxiety. And if you look at yourself and your life and you're being honest about it, has not the power of death controlled you? Have you faced loss, job loss or money difficulty or hunger? And great fear then dominates your every thought. You obsess about it. What am I going to do? How am I going to survive? How much time do you spend worrying or being afraid for your children or your brothers or your loved ones? This fear that death itself will take them. Or have you faced severe illness and been shook to your core? We tend to want to remove the thought from our heads and distract ourselves from the fact that death has so much power over us. But when we humans get faced with our taskmaster, face to face, and our backs are up against the mountains and the sea, are not all of our fears and doubts and anxieties almost uncontrollable? So this is all of us, while the oppressor of death remains. That leads me to the second lesson or point that we can get from the stories we're reading today. Because let's read on in Exodus 14. Because despite this doubt, and despite the uncontrollable fear that the Israelites have, and that you have, God does not just say, well, clearly they don't believe in me. They're just, get them, oppressor. Let's look at what he does here. Let's read in Exodus 14 and verse 13, and we'll read the chapter. You know the story here, what happens, but it's powerful to read it. Moses said to the people, as they were panicking, do not be afraid. Stand still. Do nothing except stand still and watch and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again, no more forever. I'm going to come back on verse 13 when we finish this. It's one of the most powerful verses in the entire Old Testament. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I don't know where this was in the Red Sea, but this is not a creek, a stream, or river. This was a sea. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites, and my great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, and his chariots, and his charioteers. And when my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. They do not control things, I control things. Then the angel of God, in verse 19, it says, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps, and as darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night, so that the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. He bought them time. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the, I mean, can you imagine being there and watching this? The power of God, once again, I mean, you'd seen the plagues, you'd seen the miracles. Here, a fire separates you and a sea's divided in front of your eyes. It's undeniable what they were seeing. And it says, so the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is clearly fighting for them against Egypt. Verse 26, and when all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and their charioteers. And so as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and indeed the water rushed back to its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea, and the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. And that is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. Visibly, their oppressors were dead. And when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against their oppressor, the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. And they put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And as we'll see, they did for a moment. I want to go back to verse 13. And just if you have it open, look at verse 13. Verse 13, I'll read it again, and then I'll want to talk a little bit about a little of the Hebrew translation of that. The people were afraid. They were panicked. They saw their oppressor about to take them. And all they knew to do was to be incredibly afraid. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. God's words through Moses, he doesn't condemn the Israelites through their fear. Instead, he tells them in one verse the plan of salvation. You know, the phrase in verse 13 for salvation of the Lord in Hebrew is Yeshuat of Yahweh. Yeshuat, or Yeshua being the root of Yeshuat. And I think you know what Yeshua is, translation for Jesus. And we know that Egypt itself was symbolic for death. We can see that throughout the scriptures. Clearly, Egypt was a symbol of death. And if you reread that verse, like with those two symbols being translated, it says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the Yeshuat of Yahweh, which he will accomplish for you today. For the death whom you see today, you shall see again, no more forever. And that is symbolic of exactly what we just witnessed through the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Exactly. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read a couple other verses to draw this out in case it wasn't clear enough through the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Hebrews 2 in verses 14 through 15. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. In Romans 6 and verses 8 through 9, it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again, and death no longer has mastery over him. And could there not be a more clear message through the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread? God has not just freed us from sin. He has But that's not all. He's not just wiped us clean with the blood of his son. No, that's not all. He's not just reconciled himself, us to himself, but through his death and resurrection of his son, he has destroyed the oppressor of mankind forever. Permanent death. And so the second lesson to summarize it is for each one of us who have lived our entire human lives in fear. We have symbolically come through the Red Sea. And we have seen through the symbolism of these days the utter conquering and abolishment of our oppressor, our Egypt, death itself. And through these days, as a deep reminder, we have stood on the seashore and watched with our own two eyes the great oppressor, death, drowned in the sea through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We no longer need to fear death because it has been utterly drowned and it does not control us any longer. So just take a brief second and let that sink in. Your fear of loss, your fears and troubles that really all center around death. You know, the ones that are staring you in the face right now, and you know what those are. Just let them go. Because our God has already told us, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, Yeshua, which he will accomplish for you today. For the death whom you see today, you shall see again, no more forever. Now, what we'll see is the power of that experience. Both the Israelites saw actually, and then what we saw in the New Testament. That experience changed both Israel and the New Testament church in similar manners. The parallels right afterwards are very similar. They both felt the same way. They both acted the same way right after they realized the victory over death that they both miraculously witnessed. So we're going to look at that. And of course, you know that I'm going to tell you that they eventually forked off in completely different directions. But I think it's a key point to show here that the initial reaction to this, where we are right now in God's holy day season, and standing here, and we can feel that way. We can feel that the oppressor is gone. We know it. We know it intellectually. But how we move on in our lives going forward is the critical fork in the road. So let's look at how they're the same today, or the same at this moment. Exodus 15, right after what we just read, the very next verse, Exodus 15 and verse 1. This is what happens immediately afterwards. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, as they just witnessed with awe. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And probably all of us are feeling like that right now. So we're sharing the way the Israelites are. Wow, what did God just do for us? It's fresh. Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army are oppressors. He's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger, and it consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy boasted, I'll pursue them, I'll overtake them, I'll divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. Just like I always have, I will oppress them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Verse 17, it says, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands establish. For the Lord reigns forever and ever. When the New Testament church, and it had dawned on them what they had just witnessed and the victory over death through Jesus Christ that they'd just seen. Let's read what Peter says in Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 21. I'm going to jump right into Peter's sermon. But notice a very similar type feeling. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know, just like the Israelites had seen all those miracles. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for the oppressor to keep its hold on him. In verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received the Father from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what should we do? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a major difference, and probably the difference between the further reactions that we'll read here. And the promise is for you and your children who are all far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And he continued to warn them and plead them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And then those who accepted his message were baptized. 3,000 were added to the day. They devoted themselves every day to the teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together, just like Israel was, standing on those seashore, together singing, and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that exactly how each and every person in this room should feel right now? Sheer joy and confidence and faith and devotion as we stand on the seashore and see our victory over death. And as we reflect that our Lord and Savior has indeed conquered death for all time. Just like the Israelites singing their song, just like we see as the church begins in Acts. In this period of time we're in right now, in God's cycle of annual reminders, it is a period of celebration and freedom. Freedom from sin and freedom from death. And freedom from the power of the fear of death. So mark down today, remember the feeling. Remember the song that's in your own words that we hear the Israelites singing on the beach and the spirit that we feel in Acts 2. We've got to carry that forward. Let it be tattooed on your heart and your mind. Keep that feeling as a frontlet in front of your eyes as you move forward. Why? Because it leads us to the third and final point here. Because the moment that you walk out this door, the moment we walk out of this holy day season, the challenges of life are going to come knocking on your door. And when the challenges of life come knocking on your door, that's the fork in the road with the Israelites and the New Testament church. That's the difference between the two. And it's the choice we each face. Because when it comes down to it, the question is, if you get nothing else out of this, the question you should ask yourself, that Ben needs to ask himself, is, does your old master death still rule over your life? Does the fear of death control you? Does the anxiety of death dominate you. Because we still are flesh and blood. And we can see what happens with flesh and blood. Let's look at the Israelite example. Let's look at the fork in the road. This is choice A. That we all can do the same. Right after the song that we read, right after the Israelites, as the screen turns from them singing on the seashore, we read in verse 22, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went in the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water." 3 days go by. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" Chapter 16. "Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt." I love how it records the timing. Of course, there's multiple layers and reasons why it might do that, but it's 1 month. 1 month. "There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron." In verse 3, 1 month, probably 3 weeks after they sang that song, they say, "Oh, if only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you've brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death." Chapter 17, verse 1. "At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. 'Give us water to drink,' they demanded." "Quiet," Moses replied. "Why are you complaining against me, and why are you testing the Lord?" Verse 3. "But tormented by thirst, when the physical challenges of life came on them, shortly thereafter, the honeymoon period, they argued with Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?'" And then we could read on when they're, you know, Moses leaves for a while, and you know, the golden calf episode, and they say, "He's, you know, Moses, we don't know where Moses is." And then perhaps the pinnacle of God's salvation for the Israelites, as they stood at the doorstep of the promised land, right when they're there at the doorstep, we read in Numbers 13. Numbers 13, and I'll read verses 27, 30 through 3. They'd sent out scouts to look at the land. They were finally there. God had promised them an inheritance, a place to live, a dwelling place. We read in the song that they just sung that they knew God was preparing a dwelling place for them. Verse 27 of chapter 13. This was their report to Moses. This is the spies that they'd sent in. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it's indeed a bountiful country. A land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful. And their towns are large and fortified. And we even saw giants there. The descendants of Anak." That's like the clincher. I mean, their cities are big and fortified. There's a lot of them. And there's giants. The Amalekites live in the Negev. And there's all these, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, the Canaanites. You know, Caleb tried to quiet the people, and he said, "Let's take the land. We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land said, "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than us." So they spread the bad report about the land among the people. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there. Next to them, we felt like little grasshoppers." And that's what they thought, too. Chapter 14, it says, "And the whole community began weeping aloud and cried all night." We're doomed. We're dead meat, just like we always have been. "Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. And they said once again, 'Oh, if only we had died in Egypt, or even if we just died in the wilderness. Just give us to our master. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it have been better for us to return to you? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's get a leader and let's go back to Egypt. Let us go back to just be under the slavery of our master, death. Please." That old enemy, that old oppressor, Egypt. You know, the one that they'd stood on the seashores just months earlier and watched, utterly vanquished and drowned, in their own words, by the very hand of God. That old master, even though they'd watched it, that old master never, we saw it all through the wilderness, never once lost control of their minds. At every single turn of the corner, when faced with a problem or a challenge, the Israelites reverted to all their old fears, to all of their habitual anxieties, and really to the control of their master, Egypt, death. And we can look back and shake our heads at their weakness and lack of faith and failure, but the question for each and every one of us today is, does death still control you? Is the fear of death your master? As we face the inevitable challenges and trials, do we ask, why is God doing this to me? Do we doubt his presence? He's told us he's given us his presence in him, but do we doubt it and think maybe he's gone? Do we say, why is all this happening to me when I am doing my best to live the way to obey you, God? I have said that. Do we long for the easier way of life where we can be numb from all this pain? Do we long to go back to Egypt? And I think, and I'll say this for myself, and you can say it, I'm going to be honest and say, well, sometimes when the least little thing really comes at me like a meteor, these questions hit home. I ask God, please give me a little more faith in this. And thankfully for all of us, there is another example we have in the Bible with the New Testament church in Acts. And right now here in Raleigh, every week, almost every week, we look at it and read through it in the scripture reading and how appropriate that is. And I encourage everyone here, as we count 50 days from the wave sheaf to Pentecost, now is a perfect time to reflect on the book of Acts and the example of the New Testament church. Maybe more than you ever have before. Because here we are given examples of regular, average, nobody human beings, just like you and I, being utterly transformed by the victory over death and the advantage they have over the Israelites, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can see people like us, and they're real people. These people really existed. And I ask you, as you look into that, share that commonality with them. Let them be your heroes you look up to. Because they're people just like us, who formerly were weak, who formerly completely lived in the fear of death, changed forever, and exercising fearless power, living in complete faith and confidence, which is what we all want to be like. So let's look at a little bit of that. I won't spend the whole time because that's your homework assignment, but let's just start with Peter. This Peter, who was so afraid of saving his own life, so scared, that when he saw Jesus on trial and thought, uh-oh, he's going down, he wouldn't even admit that he knew him. 3 times. And let's turn to scriptures just months. Like months, like it would be like in June or July this year. And let's look at this same guy and how changed he was by the victory over death and the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4. And we're reading this, right? This should be familiar to you if you were here. Acts 4. We'll read Acts 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, the guy who couldn't even admit he knew Jesus when he thought he might get in trouble. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, this is he's standing in front of all the people who have power of death over him. Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man that they healed this crippled man and they were called to the carpet? Peter says, do you want to know how he's healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. I love how Luke records exclamation points. Peter's not quietly saying this, hoping they don't kind of hear him, hoping he doesn't get in trouble. He's saying, you guys killed this guy. There's salvation in no one else. Verse 13, it says, the members of the council are amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that these guys were nobodies, ordinary men who had no special training in the scriptures. And they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. In verse 18, you know, they conferred among themselves and everything. They called the apostles back in and they said, you guys never again speech or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter, in fear that he might be killed, never spoke of Jesus ever again. No! Peter and John said, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. And they did. And they went back out and they preached in the temple. They threw him in jail. They got freed out. They're back out there preaching again, so they get called to the carpet again. In chapter 5 and verse 28, we see the council again. And they said, hey, we gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Verse 28. Instead, you didn't listen at all. You filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching about him. And you want to make us responsible for his death. These are the leaders, by the way. These leaders could, you know, stir up whatever. They could stir up Pilate. They could stir up the Romans. They had power over death on Peter and John. You guys aren't listening. Stop it. Stop it. But that's not how they would have been saying it. They'd have been saying, you guys better stop it, or you know what's going to happen. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised. He doesn't even just say that. I love it. He goes right back into it again. He said, all the things they told him to stop saying. He's not like, well, I'm just out there saying it. He goes right back at them. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. And that God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as prince and savior. And he did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. Man, these guys, I mean, when they heard this, the high council was furious and decided they're dead to kill them. You can read on here in the verses, Gamaliel counsels them against it. And they finally accepted his advice in verse 40, it says, and the others accepted his advice. They called the apostles back in. And this time they didn't just say stop it, they had them flogged. They beat them. They hurt them. Because that's what death is going to feel like if you don't stop it. And they said once again, don't do it again. And then they let them go. And the apostles left the high council sad they'd ever said anything and never said anything again. No. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer. These people are just like you and I. I find it unbelievable. I have to admit, I am not at the point where I would be rejoicing that God had counted me worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus, but I want to be. And I'm glad that we have this example so that we can try to model ourselves after people who are just like us, but they are changed by what they saw, and they're changed by the Holy Spirit. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah, exactly what they were told not to do. Did the power of the fear of death, did it rule over Peter any longer? No, absolutely not. He walked away from seeing victory over death. And he was given the very Spirit of God in him. Just like each of us. And the guy is literally a new man. Months later. Fearless. Powerful. It says in Acts as we read, his very shadow healed people. And when threatened with the trials of jailings and beatings, the old Peter would have hid in a corner and said, why are you doing this to me, God? God, why? The new Peter, it says, bring it on. and rejoice and let it be for the glory of God. I mean, I want that kind of faith. I want that freedom of fear of death. How about you? The thing is, God is offering it to all of us right now. We have the Spirit of God. We have victory over death. And we have the Spirit, like I said, we have the Spirit of God, which is a major, major difference. It's a major, major advantage God gives us that he didn't give to the Old Testament Israelites. And it's one that we should think about and consider and stir up, especially perfectly in this Pentecost season that we're entering. I'll look at one more example to give you one more hero. You know about this because we just read about it. Mr. Boykin read about it a few weeks ago. One more example of freedom from the fear of death in Acts. Look at Acts 7. We'll read the end of it. Stephen. Now, we don't know as much about Stephen. We don't get to see Stephen like we did Peter, being such a chicken, right? But he was a regular guy. Stephen, there's nothing special about him except the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ completely changed him, and he was given the power and Holy Spirit. Again, which all of us have access to. This is his reaction. I'll read the end of his sermon and then what happens to him. In Acts 7 and verse 51. You stubborn people. He's talking to all the leaders who can kill him. You were heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did. He's referencing the things we just read. And so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one. The Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. And the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation. And he knew this had every chance of happening. And they shook their fists at him in rage. And Stephen got on his knees and pleaded, please don't kill me. No! Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And they put their hands over their ears, and they began shouting, and they rushed at him and dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Does that sound like somebody who the fear of death is ruling over? No! And the entire book of Acts is filled with the church, human beings like you and I, faced with the threat of death glooming over them constantly. And it's inspiring to see how dramatically, 180 degrees, they approach that fear compared to ancient Israel. And the fact of the matter is, we, me, you, each of us have a choice to make. We can be like the examples we just read in Acts, or we can be like ancient Israel. Who's our master? Over these recent holy days, we have rehearsed the atoning sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have eaten of his body for 7 days. We have symbolized the taking on of his nature by those acts, which we'll then symbolize in the next holy day. We symbolize the removal of sin. And we have watched as we lived out Passover and unleavened bread. We've watched as the movie of our salvation has played in front of us. Watching as our mortal enemy, death itself, vanquished, conquered, drowned, put under for all time. And each one of us, as we walk out of here, are going to face bitter water, thirst, hunger. You might feel at times impatient as God seems to be busy on a mountain doing something else. And you will face giants that stand guard to the promised land that in human terms seem impossible to overcome. In fact, many of you are already facing them, or have faced them, or facing them right now. You know, people, we've gone through times together, people who are in the room who are literally facing staring illness to death in its face. Something far more severe than what most of us have. You know, people who fear the loss of their well-being or their job every day they wake up. People who worry for their children. Will they be safe? Will they be healthy? Will they choose the way of life? And I'm not talking about just out there. I'm talking about all of us, people who are faced with harm or doom or depression. It's all the old ways. The old master tries to creep in on us. It's the old ways he tries to creep in and control us. It's the ghost of death whispering from the bottom of that sea that I can still get you. But that's why going through the holy days are so important. That's why we go through them. God commands us to go through them, but they're really for our benefit. Because they remind us of the truth. They remind us that although we were all once under death, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our enemy death has lost forever. And we can be 1,000,000% sure of that. These days remind us that the joy that we read about, let's read it again here in Moses' song, that joy can be ours and we can keep it going forward. I'll read it again. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. We should take that kind of joy and assurance forward. Because we will face problems. We will face seeming dead ends, and we will face giants. But these days, the markers we just went through remind us of the truth that absolutely sets us free. Sets us free even from our master, death. So if you would, if you haven't turned with me so far, I'd ask you to turn this one. We'll wrap up the message today with this scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 54 through 58. I'll give you a second to turn there. Mark this one down. As you have the challenges come at you, read the book of Acts. It will inspire you. Make them your heroes and role models. God gave us them as examples to inspire us. And then have this scripture marked down. I think it's incredibly encouraging. Not new to you. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54 through 58. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, as we just commemorated. Therefore, because you're no longer under the master of death, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Be like what we read about in Acts. And always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.